Our scriptures for this week are Ephesians 4, 7 through 13, and also 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 7. So connecting with that, which is Paul's foundation of what the Christian life should look like, he continues on by saying this: "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led hosts of captives, and when he gave gifts to men." In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended afar above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles and prophets, the evangelists and the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's Ephesians 4, 7 through 13. Praise be to God. And our other scripture is again from Paul's letters from 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. If you do have a Pew Bible, it might be good for you to just kind of earmark those, because we'll be looking at both of those passages pretty clearly. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 7 states, "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, 'Jesus is accursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except for the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." It's the word of God. Please be God. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you that when your word goes out, it does not come back fruitless. But that even in the hearing of this word today, Lord, you're doing something in our lives. Lord, that you, through your Holy Spirit, are working through your word to bless us, to empower us, to give us guidance and help so that we might be released to share with the world your love in the unique ways that we can do that. Lord God, especially as we hear your word this morning, I ask that you'd open the eyes of our hearts to how we are useful to your plan. Lord, we know that many of us are in different places with our own sense of calling and purpose and meaning. And there may be some of us in here thinking, I'm not worth anything anymore. But Lord, we're thankful that we all have a part to play. Help us be encouraged by that and be instructed in that through this passage. Thank you, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's good to be back in the pulpit with you this week. I was encouraged last week to have Lane Newhouse, though, with us. Most of you were here last week. He is the coordinator of local missional engagement for the RCA, which is our denomination, the Reformed Church of America. And it was good to have him because I think often we forget that we are part of the denomination. It feels, you know, we don't have a lot of contact with the RCA. So it's good to have someone every once in a while come in and kind of share with us and just be involved with us with that kind of larger perspective that we're involved in this global kind of group of churches, not just our local church. And his message I thought was also a blessing of finding God in the desert and also talking with a lot of leaders in our church just about what it means for us to continue focusing on Elmhurst as where God has blessed us, and also Queens and New York City as a place God is using us to bless others. So glad to have you here last week, but this week we go back to Ephesians, to our passage from 7 through 13. As you know, we've been through this journey of Ephesians for the past months, and over the last week we discussed how Paul changed his emphasis from talking about what grace is and what grace has done for you and the world to now how do we live in grace. What are the actions and the attitudes, the values that we should hold as we try to walk in the Spirit of God having been redeemed by grace in the midst of a foreign land. Remember, Paul is always talking about what it means to live in Christ in the midst of the world. And so really, through chapters 4 through 6, Paul elaborates on what that is. And so this week, we see Paul talks about who we are as a part of God's plan and what we are called to do. As I was studying this week, I was thinking really throughout the whole week about this children's song that I wrote for Evan about a year ago, and I couldn't resist us singing it, actually, in church this morning. So I got to keep you on your toes when it comes to sermons so that you don't fall asleep while I'm talking. So we're going to sing a song together. If you're a child, you'll love this. If you're not a child, you might feel a little too old or too cool to, you know, sing a children's song, but I encourage you, you're not. All of us can sing it. Especially, you're going to need to know a hand motion that Evan and I do, especially in the car when we sing this. You have to do the motion for B. So everyone, show me your B. Great. Yes. And then there's going to be a point where you need to go, biz, biz, biz. Okay? So everyone with me? Biz, biz, biz. Okay, great. Please do that. Remember, you sing the song. I don't want to be the only one singing the song. It goes like this. Betty Bumblebee, biz, biz, biz. Betty Bumblebee, biz, biz, biz. Betty Bumblebee, biz, biz, biz. Why do you want to be a horse? They jump so high, nay, nay, nay. They run so fast, nay, nay, nay. Have beautiful manes, nay, nay, nay. That's why I want to be a horse. Betty Bumblebee. Betty Bumblebee, biz, biz, biz. Betty Bumblebee, biz, biz, biz. Betty Bumblebee, biz, biz, biz. Why do you want to be a horse?
Yes.
Well, thanks for indulging me in that, and thanks for actually singing along with me so I'm not the only one singing. And Evan and I sing that song a lot lately, especially. He kind of enjoys the hand motions, and really for Evan, any song with animals in it is kind of a hit for him. So he can make an animal sound anywhere, he's going to be happy. But one thing I know about that song is he doesn't understand the theme yet. You know, he's a kid. It's a fun song to sing, but he doesn't understand what it's really about. And only will he understand what it's really about until he grows up a little bit. Until he starts looking at other people around him. And when he realizes, I don't really like what I have. I want to be someone else. I want to be them. They're better than me. They have more, you know, they have more of the attributes that I want. I want to be like them. And I dread that day. I dread that day when Evan's going to wake up and he's going to look around at school and he's going to go, you know what? I just don't like who I am. I just don't want to be this person. I'd rather be them. Because we know that that's just a thing that's going to happen to him his whole life. And it happens to us our whole lives. You know, we think, oh, if I just have that person's looks, or if I just came from that kind of background, or if I just have that kind of opportunity, or those skills, or that kind of personality, then I would be happy, and then I would be successful, and then I would have the life that I always wanted. And that kind of feeling often hounds us through our whole lives. So as we continue through our study of Paul's letters, especially in this section on instructions in the Christian life, we see that Paul's also concerned with this. He's concerned with this kind of struggle among the Ephesian Christians and also among all Christians in general. He's especially concerned that Christians grow into a mature understanding of their worth and their purpose and their usefulness to Christ. And they also grow into a mature understanding of other people's worth and other people's value and other people's usefulness to Christ. You know, we've talked about this before, but Paul is intensely concerned with the church. He's intensely concerned with the Ephesian church, this fledgling community of believers in this vast sea of paganism. But he's also concerned with churches as well, with this community, with other communities meeting every Sunday around the city and the world. And he's concerned that often we miss this understanding of our worth and our purpose as God's people. Grace is a good message, but grace doesn't change us in a way that it changes who we are. It changes our understanding of what we're called to do in this life. So no matter what you do as your job, you know what your real purpose is. And so you live out your life in a different way because of the value and the purpose that you have. So often we can be like a Betty Bumblebee. You know, I want to be like this, I want to be like that. But Paul's hope for the church is that we be the people God has made us to be, and we use the gifts that God has given us to bless the church and to bless the world. So this morning we're going to focus on that a little bit, so that we might be encouraged with the gifts that we have, the unique gifts that God has given every single person in this room to bless his church and to bless the world. And we're specifically going to look at a definition of gifts that might be a little bit different than you've heard before. And secondly, the types of gifts that God gives us, and also how we live out our giftings in our lives in the church. So let's look firstly at the definition of gifts in our passages. In Ephesians 4 through 7, Paul wrote, "Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." And in our passage from 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, "There are varieties of gifts, but the same Lord." So the question is, what are these gifts that Paul speaks of? What are they? How do you get them? Do you have them? You know, if you don't have them, how can you somehow embody them? What do you have to do to get these gifts that Paul is talking about? You know, we talk about gifts a lot. Various churches talk about gifts more than others. We don't talk about gifts that much, though we talk about them in new members' classes and Bible studies, etc. There are some churches that talk about gifts all the time, especially if they talk about certain gifts, gifts that are more flashy or supernatural, gifts that, you know, everyone can see, and they focus on those gifts. So it can be confusing to Christians about what are your gifts? What have you been given that you're called to give? And I think it's especially confusing in our culture because often the word gifting that we use among, you know, our world is different than the word that Paul is using about gifts. For example, when we talk about gifting, not, you know, I give you a gift, that's a different kind of meaning. But the kind of giftings that you have, we talk about extraordinary ability or extraordinary skill. So think about it for a second. If we think someone is a great musician, what do we say? Oh, they're a gifted musician. You know, if we think you're a great baker, we'd say, oh, you've got a gift at making cherry pies. Someone who's an especially good business person, we'd say, oh, they're a gifted businessman or woman. You know, if you're a great teacher, oh, a gifted teacher. And it goes on and on and on. If you talk a lot, someone might say you have the gift of gab. We talk about it as extraordinary ability or skill. But there's a problem there. Because if that's how we think of giftings and we apply that to spiritual gifts, then spiritual gifts have to be something extraordinary, something out of the ordinary. They have to be an extraordinary gift or skill. And that's actually not the way that Paul talks about it in our passages. We actually have two words for gifts in both of our passages, one in Ephesians, one in Corinthians. There's two different words that Paul uses. And actually, they have to do more with God's grace than our abilities. And this kind of changes our understanding of what the gifts God has given to us and what gifts that we have to share with each other and the world. So we're going to look at both of these different definitions. If we look at our passage in Ephesians, Paul writes that grace has been given to each of you according to the measure of Christ's gift. And that word, actually, in Ephesians, is the word dorea, D-O-R-E-A, in the English version. And that word means, specifically, a free gift given without repayment, a brand of giving that highlights the beneficent desire of the giver. So the word dorea that Paul is talking about here has everything to do with grace. It has everything to do with what Paul has been talking about for four chapters. The the fact that you've been redeemed, the fact that God loves you before the foundation of the world, that he has adopted you and redeemed you and saved you, given you an inheritance, made you a citizen of his kingdom, made you a child of his family, made you a living stone in his temple. That's what Paul is talking about. That's dorea, Christ's gift given to you. So the point Paul's trying to make is that the gift of grace that you've been given is not just saving grace. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have been saved by grace through faith. So that's saving grace. So you've not been just given saving grace, you've been given service grace. God hasn't just saved you by grace, but he's actually empowered you by grace to serve God and the world. So whether you feel it or not, whether you feel like you're a very good Christian or not, whether you feel like you are far away or close, if you have believed, remember we talked about that earlier, is the sign of God's grace in your life. If you believe, you come to God in faith, that means that God has given you service grace. He's empowered you by grace, and he wants to use you through his grace to be a blessing to his church and his world. And all of us have that. You know, as we look at our passage, we see that Paul only talks about five gifts. I don't know if you were, as you read this, or if you've read this before, you kind of wondered at that. Why does Paul only use five here, three here, 15 here, 10 here? Throughout his letters, he brings up different gifts at different times, and he talks about it in different ways. I mean, you can wonder, why does he just bring up five here? Well, Paul is referring to five gifts here that specifically have to do with how the church, you, understands dorea, Christ's gift. He brings out five different gifts: apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, pastors. All of those gifts are giftings or callings given to people to share dorea with the church. All of those have to do with one calling. Paul says it to equip the church, to equip you for ministry, for the building up of the church. So apostles did that by founding the church. The apostles were the 12, called by God, gifted by Jesus personally. They were the foundation of the church, the eyewitnesses who told us, who wrote the books that we can read today that were inspired by the Holy Spirit about what Jesus did on earth. The prophets, in the same way, preceded the apostles and told of God's goodness and told God's word to the people of his warnings and his salvation that would ultimately come through Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of debate about whether there are prophets and apostles today. You know, some would say those ended in the first century. Some would say God still gifts them today. And Paul doesn't actually give us an answer to that question. But Paul is here highlighting the role of those gifts to equip the body for ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And then there are three other gifts that are more prevalent in the church today. Evangelists, those who seek to open the eyes of people around them of who Jesus is and what he's done. Teachers who seek to ground and root people in faith and teach them what it really means to know Jesus and follow him and what Christ has done. And pastors who seek to shepherd their congregations to greater growth and to release them then to service in the world. Now, I often have people ask me, well, Chris, you're a pastor, what do you do? You know, what do you do all week? A couple years ago, there was this Facebook thing that went around with different jobs, and they had like the sense of like, what does my mother think I do? And then, what do I really do? You know, and for pastors, it was always, what do my congregation think I do? And it would be like playing golf, reading a lot, you know, praying 24/7, et cetera, et cetera. And then what do I actually do? You know, I'm running around from committee meeting to committee meeting, from counseling session, teaching, preaching, all of these other things that I do. But my job description, really what I do, and really what you should evaluate every pastor on, because we live in this kind of era of the rock star pastor. You know, all of you know them. They're the ones who, they're rock stars. They're egotistical. They're charismatic. They are just, you know, larger than life. But the work of the pastor is simple: to equip the body for ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So that's what I do. That's my only job, is to do that. In many ways, through teaching, through shepherding, through training, through guiding, through leading, all of these things, to equip you for ministry. So Paul is bringing out the fact that you've been given gifts as a church to help you be grounded in Christ's gift to you, so that you might serve through grace to the world. Now, I have a hard job, and probably a job I can't do myself. But I'm grateful that we see in the scriptures that equipping and building is not just my job, it's not the elders and deacons' job, but it's actually our job. Every single one of you in this room has the job of building up the body of Christ. And Paul makes it very clear by the second word that he uses to describe gifts. In Corinthians, Paul says that there are varieties of gifts, but the same Lord. Varieties of service, but the same God. And that word gifts in Corinthians is actually different than the word gifts in Ephesians. In Corinthians, the word gift is charismata. That's the word gift in Corinthians. Now, some of you who know Greek might see the connection right away. What's the key word, or the root word of grace in Greek? Charis. So, what Paul is saying is that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have been given charismata. You have been given endowments of grace, or manifestations of grace. And what these are ordinary and extraordinary abilities that have been given new power or purpose through grace. And so all of us have charismata. Every one of us have it. Some churches would say only charismata are tongues, or, you know, they are prophecy or healing. But really what Paul is saying is we have different abilities, but the same Lord, different services, but the same God, different gifts. So everyone in this room has charismata. You know, it's interesting that when Paul talks about gifts, we have the sense that his lists are not exhaustive. You know, some of you who have studied spiritual gifts before, we see over 20 throughout the New Testament. 20 different gifts, and often they're put in a list, and then you kind of, you know, in modern days, we kind of click them off, saying, oh, do I have this gift, this gift, this gift? But I know there are many people who go, but I don't feel like my gift is on that list of 20. And that's really because, for Paul, the list was not exhaustive. It didn't end with what he was saying. He acknowledged that there are other gifts, there are varieties of gifts, but the same God. So all of us have different charismata in this room, and our task to grow as Christians is to discover what they are, and then to use them. To just simply discover what God has given you, and then to use them to bless God, to bless the church, and to bless the world. In verse 8 of Ephesians, Paul kind of goes into this confusing description of Psalm 138. He says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and then he gave gifts to men. Now, this is often confusing for people to read, because Paul is quoting from Psalm 138, and then he's adding this new meaning about it as a Christian, as often the Jewish writers of the scriptures did. But what he's really doing here in this passage is he is highlighting the triumph of Jesus Christ. What did Christ do? He didn't just die. He just didn't rise from the dead, but he ascended into heaven. All authority and power is on his shoulders. And so it says he went up and he took captives with him. The captives that he took with him were sin and death and the devil. He took captive what takes us captive. And by doing that, he freed us from captivity. So Paul's intention here is to show us that we are free from captivity. You know, so often when we think of salvation, we think of something being taken from us. You know, we think of, okay, if I'm saved, then sin, the curse of sin is taken away from me. The condemnation of, you know, my own wandering is taken away from me. I'm now saved. So it's all having to do with things taken away from me. But here, we see that when Christ came, he also gave something to you as well. It says that he ascended and he took captives, and then he descended and gave gifts to men and women. So if you understand your Christian life, we always understand that when Christ saved me and Christ saved you, he just didn't take something away. He gave something as well. So you are never, ever useless to God's purposes. You are never, ever without meaning or worth to God, because God gave you something. God gave you, so you don't deserve it. Often you don't even utilize it, and so we lose kind of the ability to walk in it, but God gave you gifts to use for his glory. So whenever we doubt that, whenever we wonder, all we have to do is trust the power and authority of God in Jesus Christ. If Jesus is ascending on high, he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, as we profess, then he has the power to give you purpose in your life. He has the power to make your life useful. He has the power to give you meaning no matter where you are in your life. And he has power to release you to his work, to be useful to his kingdom purposes in the church and in the world. So all of us have these charismata, and we know that they're there because God is powerful enough to give them. Because Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. And so you can trust that they're in your life. And you can trust that God is desiring you to discover them and to use them for his work. Now we can wonder kind of what these are. Because as I've said before, the church often has a restricted view of gifts. Some writers will write about 9 gifts. Some will write about 3 gifts. Some churches obsessed on just 1 gift or 2 gifts. Baptism in the Holy Spirit and tongues or healing or prophecy, whatever it is. But really we see that there are these varieties. And so it's for us to discover what the varieties are and how uniquely you've been gifted. Greg Ogden, who's a former professor at Fuller, writes, "Spiritual gifts are our unique ministry capacity or abilities given by the Spirit that express our unique motivation for building up the body of Christ." So if we think about what is your capacity, capacities are kind of the ability you have to do something. So what are your abilities? What are your capacities? You know, they're not going to often be flashy, or they're not going to be, you know, maybe ones that even stand out. But think for a second about what are your abilities? What are your capacities? If you want to understand this, you need to think about what are your experiences? Where did you come from? What is your background? What are you good at? What are your skills? What is your training? What are you good at? What have you learned? What are your passions? What did your upbringing teach you? See, all of these things contribute to your unique capacity and your unique ability. Because all of us, the shape of our gifts will look a little bit different. All of us will be a little bit unique in what we have to share with others, because it comes from that unique ability, unique capacity that comes from our background, upbringing, all of those things that kind of show that, oh, this is what I have to give. So for example, a friend of mine is a great networker. Like, she is just amazing. She works in, you know, a field where she is just awesome at networking. She's outgoing, easy to talk to, confident. She's just able to really bring people together, and she's really good at it. She has this ability to say, like, oh, this person would be good with this person. Oh, that person could help that person. And so she does that in her field of work all the time. But when she became a Christian, she started to see, oh, God has called me to use this ability, which comes from her background, experience, training, for God's kingdom. So now she feels her purpose is to really help pastors and leaders get connected with each other so that they can serve each other, and also connect them to resources and helps that will enhance their ministry. She knows her charismata. You know, that may change in her life, or she may discover other ones as she grows in faith, but she understands right now the abilities and the capacity she has to serve the church and serve others. Another example is an older woman in my former church in the Netherlands. Her name is Ina Terwengel, great name. And she is a woman that you will see before every church service. She's got a broom in her hand, she's, you know, got a rag, and she is just cleaning everything. She's always like cleaning after people, she is getting things ready, she's making coffee, she is just doing every little thing. And I always notice that she just never gets any praise. No one ever says like, hey, Ina, awesome job. She's just in the background. You know, people don't even notice what she's doing. And I was a little concerned about that. So I asked her, you know, Ina, do you want to do something else? Do you want to not be the person who's we can get other people to do this. Would you like to take a break or maybe do something else where you're more appreciated? And she said, you know what? This is what I'm good at. She kind of was defensive. She's like, this is what I'm good at. This is how I serve God. Why would I want to do anything differently? And then in her passion, she just got a room and kept feeding. She understands her charisma. She knows where she fits in the body. She doesn't need to be the upfront person. She's fine being the background person because that's what she knows she's good at. Another example is my friend Martin. My friend Martin is an alcoholic. He's been a really hard drinker for much of his life until he got sober some years back. And he was also a really hard drug user, to the point that he was homeless often, he was, you know, stealing, he was doing a lot of things. But the change in his life came when he actually got into a car accident. He was drunk and high, and he just barreled into a car, almost killed the people in the car, and he himself was almost killed. He was in recovery for a year and a half. It took him that long to learn how to walk again after the accident. And he said that experience was a turning point in his life. When he got done, when he could walk again, he was a different person. And he had this consuming passion to reach addicts and help them know Jesus Christ. And now he runs this ministry where he just talks to addicts. And he can talk to them like nobody else. I can't talk to addicts like he can. I can't talk to people consumed by alcoholism and drugs. Most of us probably couldn't, but he can. He has this unique ability to talk to people from that environment because of his experience. Through his experience began to have a new light in Christ and a new calling in the Holy Spirit so that he became incredibly gifted to serve in the ways that God called him to serve. And all of us have that kind of charisma. It might not be as flashy. It might not be as, you know, outwardly seen. But we all have those kind of charisma. And it's our task and journey in the Christian life to discover what are they. Where do I fit in this body of Christ? If our call is just to listen to our life, to listen to the Holy Spirit, and then to see how can I fit and bless other people, and bless the church, and bless the world. You know, I read recently that in the whole banana production field over the last 100 years, three dominant species of banana has come to the front. Like, before we had mass production of bananas, there were dozens of varieties. And now there are only three around the world that are mass produced. And they did that so that bananas would taste the same no matter where you went. So if you got a dull banana here or in California or in Central America, they would taste the same. But the problem with that is if a drought comes in those areas, they could wipe out bananas as we know it because there's only three varieties of it. And when we look at spiritual gifts, we know that Christ did not risk that for his church. Jesus Christ did not risk that there would only be a few gifts that mattered in this body, that only a pastor mattered, or only the elders mattered, and everybody else doesn't matter. He didn't risk that lack of variety in his church. So he gave us a multitude of gifts. Some people here are more organized than others. Some people here are better business people than others. Some better counselors than others. Some more sympathetic than others. Some better caregivers, some better public, some better evangelists, some more technologically minded, some more creative, and the list goes on and on and on. And all are vital. All are vital for this church to be built up. And all are needed for this church to be built up. You know, this doesn't deny the fact that there are a supernatural kind of imparting of gifts. We believe that. That sometimes God gives you an extra measure of gracefulness or mercy or compassion. I've received that in my life, time of tremendous struggle in the church. I felt I was given this ability to reconcile, this passion and desire, and people hurt me. And then it kind of went away. That happens too. But this other side of gifts, we often kind of don't develop. This fact that you've been given something right now to give, your abilities, your capacities, all of those, as they are melded with the Holy Spirit, when you become a Christian, they become something else. They become this ability to become a gift for God's purposes in the world. You know, our gifts often have three owners. You're an owner of the gifts, so your abilities, they're yours. They're who you are. God is an owner of your gifts because God gave them to you. God gifted them with you. God made you who you are. He created you in your mother's womb. But there's a third owner as well. The third owner is the church. We saw in Ephesians that Paul says that we're equipped for ministry for the building of the body. So your gifts are not only for you, they're for the building up of each other. They're so that other people in this building might know Jesus. They might be equipped with what they need to be released to God's ministry, so that this church might be built up in unity, and we might go out in a powerful way to our neighborhood in the world. That's why you've been given the gifts, so that you might bless the church. You know, the other day I was in a committee meeting of an organization that I'm on the advisory board of, and I meet with this group monthly, and I met with them for over a couple of years, but at times I struggle with knowing how I fit in this organization. You know, I share my thoughts and everything, but sometimes I wonder, how am I really going to contribute to this organization? But last week, actually, we were in a meeting, and we were talking about vision and, you know, kind of what the future of this group's going to hold and things, and suddenly the leader stopped and said, you know, we should really hear from Chris about this. Because, you know, Chris is really good at kind of bringing visions together and practically seeing how they work and kind of strategically looking at things. So maybe we should hear what he says. And I was kind of taken aback. I mean, no one could, you know, called me out in that way. But in the same way, I was incredibly encouraged. I mean, this person saw some of my charismata, the gifts that came from my background, came from my experience, my skills, training, etc., and now are being used at this church and other places. But, you know, he encouraged me by saying, yeah, Chris has that. He is gifted in these ways, so let's hear from him. Incredible gift he has to see other people's gifts. And that's our encouragement as well. We're not called to despise each other's gifts. You know, often we can look at each other and go, oh, I wish I could sing like Gordon. You know, if I could just sing and play like him, it'd be so great. I don't really have much to contribute. Oh, I wish I could lead like Daniel. Oh, I wish I could, you know, be passionate like Lester. I wish I could, you know, do this like so-and-so or so-and-so. I can get in this kind of rut of thinking, I don't have anything to contribute. But that's actually a trap. It's a trap. It's a snare that can hold us from personal growth, and it can actually destroy the church. Because none of us feel like we're gifted to serve each other. So we're called to really encourage each other. You know, like in the subway, we hear, you know, if you're driving in the subway, you hear, if you see it, say it. Tell the police, if you see it, say it. Same way with our gifts. If you see it, if you see someone in here blessing you, if you see them blessing someone else, say it. Encourage them. All of us need encouragement. All of us struggle with going, are my gifts good enough? Oh, I don't really know what my gifts are. I don't really have anything to contribute. All of us are struggling with that. I struggle with that. You struggle with that. Billy Graham struggled with that. Everyone struggles with that. So we're called to encourage each other in our giftings. If you see it, say it. So that we can encourage each other to building up of church. We're called to be a blessing to each other. We're called to be a blessing to the world, and God has given us gifts to do that. So discover those gifts and use them for God's glory. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we may be sitting here thinking, what is Pastor Chris talking about? I don't see anything in me that could be a gift to another person. All I see in myself is failure, brokenness. All I see are failed tries and broken dreams. How can I be of use to anyone else? Help, Lord, those who are thinking that to see where they fit, God. To be able to see clearly how you have made them, where they have come from, so that they can understand where they fit in this body. Lord, your servant Paul said that, can everyone be an eye? Why would we want everyone to be an eye? We all have different gifts. We all have different parts to play. Help us to understand them, God. And help us to utilize them. We know, Lord, that as we don't use certain giftings, they go away. You know, you lose it or you use it. And so, Lord God, help us not to lose those gifts, but to use them to your glory, for the good of your people, for the building up of this body, for the blessing of this neighborhood, for the blessing of this world. Lord, help us to see the part we play. And if we see it in someone else, help us to say it. To not be too busy. To not be too preoccupied, too distracted. To not say it. But to just encourage them, so we can encourage each other to the fullness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord God, for something.